Well, if you've been awake over the past month, even if you know nothing about football, you'll know that Leicester City won the Premier League. We got any Leicester City supporters here? Whee, Jeff! Jeff's buying all the drinks later. You'll also know that at the start of the season, the odds were 5,000 to 1 of that happening. You may know that last season they just escaped being relegated. And you may know that several of the players, most famously Jamie Vardy, were rejected by other clubs. It's a rags-to-riches story. And it's so remarkable that some people have said that if you made it up, no one would have believed it. We love rags-to-riches stories, don't we? We love them, I think, because we think it might happen to us next. Maybe I'll be the next Jamie Vardy or the next J.K. Rowling, we think. I think we love them as well because God has made us to love them. Woven into the fabric of the universe and of our conscience is the longing for a rags-to-riches story, a story that God has brought about, as we'll hear later. Well, today we come to one of the greatest rags-to-riches stories, a story I hope will encourage us and excite us, a story that points to the greatest of all, a story of which we are a part. Let's just recap on where we've got to. We're looking at the true story of Joseph, recounted in the book of Genesis. And we saw that Joseph is one of 12 sons of Jacob, part of a dynasty descended from Abraham, to whom God made great promises. And Joseph had some dreams, dreams about his brothers bowing down before him, dreams that he knew were from God, and dreams which meant that his brothers hated him and were desperate for them not to be fulfilled. So they sold him into slavery in Egypt. He's first a slave, then he's in prison, and overall he's in servitude for 13 years. And we can only begin to imagine the despair that he feels, can't we? Has God abandoned me? Will he keep his promises? But as we come to this chapter, all that is about to change. Well, let's follow the true story, the events, and learn the lessons from them. So the first part of the story I've called Our God Rules the World. We saw last week, if you were here, that Joseph thought his chance had come when the cupbearer and the baker had their dreams. He interpreted the cupbearer's dream. The cupbearer was restored to Pharaoh's inner circle. And Joseph thought that was his chance to be released. But, verse 23 of chapter 40, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. And you can imagine, can't you? You can imagine, can't you, Joseph thinking, that's my last chance, gone. But God's ways are higher than our ways. And 2 years later, in Pharaoh's bedroom, something happens that no one could have predicted. Pharaoh has two dreams. The first dream involves the river Nile, which was so central to life in Egypt that they made it into a god. 7 fat cows come out of the river, then 7 thin cows, which eat up the fat cows. Pharaoh wakes up, goes back to sleep, and has another dream. 7 healthy ears of corn are growing on a stalk, but then they're swallowed up by 7 thin and scorched ears. Well, in the morning, Pharaoh is deeply troubled. The worries of a king were many. They were surrounded by plots and intrigue. What could the dreams mean? How would they impact Pharaoh? Well, he speaks of his worries over his cornflakes. And verse 9, the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. He remembers Joseph. He remembers the events of 2 years earlier. And Pharaoh calls for the interpreter of dreams, Joseph. Well, what can we learn from this first scene in our reading? Well, we see that God rules the world. He could have enabled Joseph to be released from prison in all sorts of ways. He had his chance 2 years earlier. But he rules the world, and he chose to release Joseph through revealing his authority over Pharaoh. Pharaoh thought he was in charge. The Pharaohs were viewed as gods. But for our God, it's nothing to give Pharaoh a sleepless night. Just as centuries later, this God prompted Caesar Augustus, the ruler of the world, emperor of Rome, to call a census, just so the Messiah could be born in Bethlehem, where God had prophesied. Or as we'll remember next year on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, this is the God who called a lowly monk in Germany, Martin Luther, to light the touch paper of one of the greatest and most fruitful movements in history. This is the God who already knows the outcome of the EU. This is the God who already knows how long Islamic State will last. Who sits above human history, who shapes ultimately for his glory. This is isn't that a great encouragement? With this microphone, so I'll switch over, I think. It's a great encouragement because it means that as his children, we can trust in him. We don't need to worry about our circumstances. As Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way. Our God rules the world. Well, Joseph is brought before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says to him, verse 15, I had a dream and no one can interpret it, but I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And it'd be easy, wouldn't it, for Pharaoh to, for Joseph to take the credit for his ability to interpret dreams, to advance himself, to take the opportunity. But he doesn't. He gives glory to God. Verse 16, I cannot do it, Joseph replied, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. There's nothing special about me. God is the one who interprets dreams. He'll reveal it to you. Joseph gives glory to God. And as he does so, of course, he takes a risk because Pharaoh doesn't believe in his God. Pharaoh believes in all sorts of other gods. But Joseph knows who must get the credit. Again, over the page on verse 28. It's just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. Verse 32, the reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. Joseph interprets the dream and gives glory to God for the interpretation. And then he goes on to suggest what Pharaoh should do next. Verse 33. Now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. And he goes on in the next few verses to suggest a complete plan, A to Z, of what Pharaoh should do, or what this person appointed by Pharaoh should do. Well, why does he suggest this? It's beyond the simple interpretation Pharaoh asked for. Does he have his dreams in the back of his mind? As he makes the suggestion, is he offering himself for the task? Well, what we can say is that he speaks respectfully, realizing Pharaoh is the one humanly with authority. But he also speaks boldly, knowing that God has given him an opportunity to suggest this idea to the most powerful man in Egypt, an idea that might result in him being brought out of prison. So what can we learn from Joseph here? There are various illustrations given in the Bible of how we as Christians should relate to secular non-Christian authorities. And I've got no doubt this is one of those illustrations. So we can learn from Joseph as we go out to work tomorrow morning or as we meet non-Christians in whatever context from what Joseph does here. So let me ask us some questions. How can we give glory to God for our gifts and abilities at work? How can we make it known to our colleagues that God is the one who enables us to do what we do? Do we speak respectfully to our boss? But are we also confident enough in God that we're able to make bold suggestions at the appropriate time? Some things to reflect on. So secondly, glory to God. Well, what happens next? It's a famous story, and I think it's going to be acted out next week, so that's another reason to come next week. But verse 37. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there's no one so discerning and wise. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." Well, what a turnaround. The slave who spent time in prison, 13 years in servitude, will now be in command of the whole of Egypt. Pharaoh gives him all the trappings of power and authority. So verse 42, he gives him his signet ring, a kind of royal credit card. Whatever he demands will be given to him. He dresses him in robes of fine linen, restoring to him the robe of authority that was so brutally taken away from him by his brothers. Verse 43, he gives him a limo and a presidential cavalcade, or at least the ancient Egyptian version involving a chariot and someone walking in front of him saying, "Make way." Verse 44, Joseph's word will be Pharaoh's word. This is a rags-to-riches story, but it's not unique in the Bible. In fact, you could say that our God is a rags-to-riches God. Over and over again, he lifts people up from the depths to the height. Think of Moses, if you know about him, or David. Think of the songs people write. Hannah, if you know of the song she writes about how God exalts the humble, as well as humbling those who exalt themselves. And of course, all these stories point to the ultimate rags-to-riches story, the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, the one who was cut off from God the Father, placed in a pit because of our sin, raised up, ascended, exalted at the right hand of God. Our God is a rags-to-riches God. So what does this mean for us? Well, we said earlier that part of the reason we like a rags-to-riches story is that we think it might happen to us. Well, the great news is that for those trusting in Christ, it has happened. We are part of a rags-to-riches story greater than the Leicester City story, greater than the Joseph story. At this point, I need more hands. So here we go. Let me just take this forward to some verses from Ephesians, and I'll just read them off the screen. I think that's easier. This is what Paul says of Christians. "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in sins. It's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Paul says we were dead spiritually in our sins and transgressions, but God made us alive. He raised us up, and we're already seated spiritually with him in the heavenly places. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And one day what is a spiritual reality will become a total reality. So I wonder if you've grasped the immense privilege we already have as Christians, something Jamie Vardy would love if he had it, and we can pray that he does. Our rags to riches God. Well, Joseph gets on with the job that God, that Pharaoh's appointed him for. Verse 53. "The 7 years of abundance in Egypt come to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. And then Pharaoh told the Egyptians, 'Go to Joseph and do what he tells you.' When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians. For the famine was severe throughout Egypt, and all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe everywhere. Notice Joseph isn't just a blessing to Egypt, he's a blessing to the whole world. For the first time, we see God's promise to Abraham being fulfilled. All people on earth will be blessed through you. And one of Abraham's descendants is blessing the world. We might say he's the savior of the world. If it wasn't for his dream interpretation and his organization of the food, the world would have perished. And again, we see, don't we, that Joseph is a prototype, or the biblical word is type, for Jesus. The Old Testament is full of little models, little foretastes of why Jesus is needed and what he's come to do. And Joseph is such a model. But whereas Joseph saves the world through storing up grain, Jesus saves the world through pouring out his blood, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish eternally, but have everlasting life. The world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph. And people today are coming to Jesus, putting their trust in him to forgive their sins and give them the Holy Spirit and everlasting life. And I wonder if you've come to Jesus to receive the eternal blessing that he gives. And for those of us who have, we have the privilege of being part of God's great plan to bless the nations through his appointed Savior, Jesus. We have the privilege here in the Annaby communities of telling others about that plan, of being a blessing to those around us in word and deed. Like Joseph, from his throne, Jesus dispenses blessings to the nations, and he does it through us. So, a rags-to-riches story. Joseph raised up from imprisoned slave to ruler. The greatest rags-to-riches story. Jesus raised from the pit of death and condemnation for our sin, exalted at the Father's right hand. And where do we fit? Well, for those trusting in Christ, we are seated with Jesus spiritually in the heavenly places. And we have the opportunity to be used by him to bless the nations as we speak of him. There's some questions to think about for a moment now, and then they'll go up at the end as well. So do think and pray about those things. For now, let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for Joseph. We thank you for the way that you worked in and through him. And we thank you, above all, for the Lord Jesus, to whom Joseph points. We thank you that every spiritual blessing is ours through faith in him. Help us to grasp more the riches that we have in Jesus, we pray. And help us to be a blessing to this community as we take that good news to those around us. Amen.